Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is Wednesday, October 2, 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You may participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text to this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. We are studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a two-volume devotional set written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner, and we are in volume two on number 155. And the title of this lesson is When God Speaks, Miracles Happen. And this is a passage written by A.T. Jones. He starts by looking at Matthew 8, verses 5 through 8. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 8. This is quite a story, actually. Well, this is what Elder Jones has to say. Faith is depending on the word of God only, and expecting that word to do what that word says. Justification by faith, then, is justification by depending on the word of God only and expecting that word to accomplish it. Justification by faith is righteousness by faith, for justification is being declared righteous. Faith comes by the word of God. Justification by faith then comes by the word of God. Righteousness by faith is righteousness that comes by the Word of God. The Word of God is self-fulfilling, for in creating all things He spoke and it was done, Psalm 33:9. And when He was on earth, He stilled the raging sea, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, raised the dead, and forgave sins, all by His Word thereto. He spoke and it was done. The same one who, in creating, spoke and it was done, speaks the righteousness of God unto and upon all that believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Romans 3:23-25. In this way precisely in our life, it is this way precisely in our life. In man's life there is no righteousness which can appear in his life, but God set forth Christ to declare righteousness unto and upon man. Christ has spoken the word only, and in the darkened void of man's life there is righteousness to everyone who will receive it. The word of God received by faith produces righteousness in the life, where there never was any before. as in the original creation, the Word of God produced worlds where there never were any worlds before. Now, let's look in the King James Version. If you have a King James Bible, you can get it out. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. We read it in another version, but let's look at the King James. It says, the centurion answered, Matthew 8, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So touching is not necessary. All he needed was God's word. And verse 9 is interesting. It says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers, and to another come and he cometh, and to my servant do this and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Not even in his home country did he find such great faith. So what we're talking about here is authority. And Jesus has the authority. And notice when going down to our lesson, the third paragraph, it says, the same one who in creating spoke and it was done, speaks the righteousness of God and upon all them that believe. And that's coming from Genesis 1. So let's turn to Genesis 1 for just a moment. And we'll look at the power of God's word and what he can do with speaking his word only. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And the one who is doing the speaking is Jesus Christ, and we know that from John 1. It says, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1 here, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, that means it was a wilderness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the original Hebrew, it just simply says, is light and is light. So Jesus spoke, and as he was speaking, the light was coming. Now, if I want light, I can speak it, but I also have to turn on a switch to make it happen. Jesus didn't have to do that. His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So his word itself is the switch that turns this on. So let's go back to our lesson, number 155. Down to the last two paragraphs, it says, in this way precisely in our life, it is this way precisely in our life. In man's life there is no righteousness which can appear in his life. But God set forth Christ to declare righteousness unto and upon man. Excuse me. Christ has spoken the word only, and in the darkened void of man's life there is righteousness to everyone who will receive it. The word of God received by faith produces righteousness in the life, where there never was any before. As in the original creation, the Word of God produced worlds where there never were any worlds before. Let's go to Lessons on Faith. And in my book, it's page 23, and I don't know, there are books with different paging. It's in the article that is just after the one that says that ends in Review and Herald, RH, January 10, 1899. And this article is Review and Herald, January 17, 1899. So you can see they're a week apart. And my wife says it's on page 16 of her book. So if you can't find this on page 23, then try 16 in your book. It says, this is a passage by A.T. Jones. Faith is depending upon the word of God only, and expecting that word only to do what the word says. Justification by faith, then, is justification by depending upon the word of God only, and expecting that word only to accomplish it. Justification by faith is righteousness by faith, for justification is being declared righteous. Faith comes by the word of God. Justification by faith is justification that comes by the word of God. Righteousness by faith is righteousness that comes by the word of God. The word of God is self-fulfilling, for in creating all things he spake and it was. And when he was on earth, he stilled the raging sea, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, raised the dead, and forgave sins all by his word. There too he spoke and it was. Now the same one who in creating spake and it was, the same one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the same one who on earth spoke the word only, and the sick were healed, the lepers were cleansed, and the dead lived, this same one speaks the righteousness of God unto and upon all that believe. For though all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God, yet we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In creating all things in the beginning, God set forth Christ to declare the word which should cause all things to exist. Christ did speak the word only, and all things were. And in redemption, which is creation over again, God set forth Christ to declare the word of righteousness. And when Christ speaks the word only, it is so. His word, whether in creating or in redeeming, is the same. The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's Hebrews 11:3, by the way. Once there were no worlds, nor was there any of the material which now compose the worlds. God set forth Christ to declare the word which would produce the worlds and the very material of which they should be composed. He spake and it was. That's from Psalm 33, verse 9. Before he spoke, there were no worlds. After he spoke, the worlds were there. Thus the word of God spoken by Jesus Christ is able to cause that to exist which has no existence before the word is spoken, and which, except for that word, never could have existence. In this same way precisely it is in man's life. In man's life there is no righteousness. In man there is no righteousness from which righteousness can appear in his life. But God has set forth Christ to declare righteousness unto and upon man. Christ has spoken the word only, and in the darkened void of man's life there is righteousness to everyone who will receive it. Where before the world was received, there was neither righteousness or anything which could possibly produce righteousness. After the word is received, there is perfect righteousness in the very fountain from which it springs. The word of God received by faith, that is, the word of God, expected to do what that word says, and depended upon to do what it says, produces righteousness in the man in the life, that is, in his experience, where there never was any before. Precisely as in the original creation the word of God produced the worlds where there never were any worlds before, he has spoken that it is so to everyone that believeth, that is, to everyone that receiveth. The word itself produces it. Therefore, being justified, made righteous by faith, by expecting and depending upon the word of God only, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. That is so, bless the Lord. And feeding upon this blessed thing is cultivating faith. Well, God speaks it, and the faith is there. God speaks it, and the thing is there. The righteousness is there. If we choose not to believe, then that righteousness doesn't become part of our experience. It is ours because God said it, and it has our name on it, and it is ours in title, if you will. And the word for that is imputed, which means to arrange title. So when God speaks righteousness, the righteousness is there. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And this is God speaking. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one who is saying this. And in Matthew 5, verse 48, he says this, and he is speaking. So when he's speaking, he's creating. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect." And in case there's any question about how much perfection he's talking about, he says, "Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So we would have all the righteousness of the Father, all the perfection of the Father, simply by what Jesus said. And there it is. God has given us his righteousness. He's given it to us in title. But then, when we expect that word to happen in our lives, when we depend on that word to happen in our lives, that's faith. And then that word can happen in our lives in our daily experience. That's the only way we get righteousness, is by saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift," and depending upon his word to accomplish it in us. There's nothing we can do to receive it. We just simply say thank you, and the Lord will work that into our lives, into our daily experience. And so that's what he's talking about when he's talking about righteousness by faith. It's righteousness by believing God's word. And by doing that, we then receive it into our hearts, into our daily lives, into our experience. Well, let's go back to our lesson book. Number 156. Number 156, again a passage by A.T. Jones, and it's titled, "Is Your Heart Empty? Here is Good News." Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We've read that already, haven't we? And this is what he says, "God is manifested in creating by his word." So, God is not in what he creates. God is manifested in what he creates. We can see God's handiwork in what he creates. If he'd left off that word manifested and said God is in his creating by his word, then we would say, then that's pantheism. That would be saying God is in every, especially the things that he creates. But that's not what it says. It says God is manifested. We can see God there. We can see God's handiwork. We can see what he has done. And so that work that he has created shows us who he is. But he's not in it. He doesn't dwell in it. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can dwell in you and in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus doesn't physically dwell in us. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ's righteousness is made in our lives, and Jesus can actually do that righteousness in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful about pantheism here. And so he says, God is manifested in creating by his word. And that word by which he created all things has in it the power to make a thing appear which before could not have been seen at all, because it was not. After God spoke, things were seen, which before he spoke did not appear at all. Nobody could see them. Then there is power in the word which God in Christ Jesus speaks that is able to produce the thing which he names. That is, God can call those things which be not as though they were. See Romans 4, and not lie. Let me read that again. That is, God can call those things which be not as though they were and not lie. See Romans 4, 17. In fact, God cannot lie, because by speaking it, he creates it. A man can speak those things which be not as though they were, But there is no power in his word to produce the thing which he speaks, and consequently he lies. And there are many people who do that thing. They speak of those things that are not as though they were, but it is a lie. And the reason that it is a lie is that there is no power in them or their word to produce the thing. But God is not such. The thought that is in his mind expressed in a word produces the thing that was in the thought. The creative energy, the divine power, is in the word which God speaks. Consequently, when there were no worlds that appeared, God and Jesus Christ spoke, and there the words worlds were, and they were, and there they are yet, because he spoke them. Not only does the word of God produce the thing that is in the thought, but it keeps that thing in existence in the place where God wants it, after it is produced. The word which God shall speak has all that power in it. What holds these up since they were made? Is it necessary that he should keep on talking all the time to the worlds and the planets to keep them in their courses and their places? No. Some have asked the question, well, do the angels push them around? No, they don't do that either. The word, going on, it says, the word which produced them in the beginning has in it the creative power which holds them together and holds them up. So Jesus just needs to speak the trajectory of the planets around our sun and our solar system. He speaks it once, and that whole trajectory is there. And the only way it can be changed is if he re-speaks it or changes it. So God's word has an inherent within it the power to create the worlds and to put them in motion in the pattern that he has said that they shall go in. All right, number 157. Let's bring in Abraham here. How Abraham became the father of the faithful. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. That's from Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 11. Again, we have a passage by A.T. Jones, and it's entitled, How Abraham Became the Father of the Faithful. When Abraham and Sarah had cleared themselves of the scheme of unbelief which had produced Ishmael, by the way, that was the case where God had promised a son, and it was 25 years before his promise came to fruition, and Abraham and Sarah got tired and said, you know what, God needs our help. We need to help him, and so let's have a surrogate mother, and what a disaster that turned out to be. And God had to say, no, the promised son is not Ishmael, Abraham. I'm sorry. You love Ishmael, but he's not the one. The promised son will come from Sarah. All right, so let's start this again. When Abraham and Sarah had cleared themselves of the scheme of unbelief which had produced Ishmael and had stood upon faith alone, dependence on the word of God alone, Isaac, the true child of promise, was born. In hearkening to the voice of Sarah, Genesis 16, 1 and 2, Abraham had swerved from the true faith, and now that he had returned to the word only, to true faith, he must be tested before it could be said of him that his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 5. So what that's saying is Abraham disbelieved God's word. They got tired of waiting, if you want to call it that way, and they said, we need to do this thing, we need to help him. And so instead of depending upon God's word only, they tried in their own way to produce this child that God had promised. And so it was Sarah's idea that they should have a surrogate mother. And so it says here, in hearkening to the voice of Sarah in Genesis 16, 1 and 2, Abraham had swerved from the true faith. How did he do that? Because he was not depending upon God's word only. He was going to help God. He was depending upon God's word, but not only. He was going to add something of his own to this, thus meaning that it was not God's work at all, but that it was his. So, In hearkening to the voice of Sarah, Abraham swerved from the true faith, and now that he had returned to the word only, to true faith, he must be tested before it could be said of him that his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 5. So Abraham had disbelieved God. Now he needed to be tested to see if he believed God now. And now he had Isaac. He had the son of promise. Going on, it says, he had trusted the naked word of God and obtained Isaac, the true child of promise. And now, having obtained Isaac, the question must be determined whether he would trust the naked word of God against even Isaac himself. So he's testing the word of God against the word of God. And the word of God was that Isaac would be your son. Also, the word of God was, go sacrifice Isaac. Accordingly, in the next paragraph, it says, accordingly, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Notice Ishmael is not considered a son here. Isaac is his only son. Now take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you, Genesis 22:2. Abraham had received Isaac by trusting the word of God only. After Isaac was born, God confirmed the word by declaring, in Isaac your seed shall be called, Genesis 21:12. And now came the word of God, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. But if Isaac is offered as a burnt offering, what will become of the promise? Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. What will become of that promise? So then it says, yet there stood the word, offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Abraham had trusted the word of God only as against Ishmael, but this is more than trusting the word as against Isaac. It is trusting the word of God as against the word of God. And Abraham did it. He did not insist that God should harmonize these passages. It was all sufficient for him to know that the statements were all the word of God. Knowing this, he would trust that word and would let the Lord harmonize these passages or explain these texts if any such were needed. So Abraham, because of his unbelief, needed to be tested on his newfound belief, trusting in the word of God only, and Isaac was able to come. Well, going to number 158, this again is a passage by A.T. Jones, and it's entitled, Faith Means Trusting Beyond Death. And quoting from James 2, verses 22 and 23, it says this, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Said Abraham, God has said, and that will I do. I interfered once in the promise, and I repudiated all that I had done, and came back to the word only. Then, by a miracle, God gave me Isaac, the promised seed. Now, he says, offer Isaac the promised seed for a burnt offering. I will do it. By a miracle, God gave him at the first, and by a miracle, God can restore him. Yet when I shall have offered him for a burnt offering, he will be dead. And the only miracle that can then restore him is a miracle that will bring him back from the dead. But God is able even to do that, and he will do it, for his word is spoken. Even the bringing back of Isaac from the dead will be to God no more than he has already done. For both my body and Sarah's were as good as dead, and yet God brought forth Isaac from us. He can raise Isaac from the dead, and he will, bless the Lord. Abraham arose and went to the place of which God had told him, Genesis 22:3. Abraham expected to offer Isaac for a burnt offering and then see Isaac rise from the ashes and go back with him. For the word of God had gone forth, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And Abraham would trust that word only, that it could never fail. And And that's from Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. This is faith. Even against the word of God, Abraham trusted the word of God. And he would trust that word of God only that it could never fail. That is trusting the word of God, isn't it? And this is faith. Going on, and it says, thus the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. To trust the word of God only, to depend upon the word of God only, even as against the word of God, this is faith. This is the faith which brings the righteousness of God. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it says to, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Genesis 22:14. Well, I have a little summary here that I prepared. Let me go ahead and read this. Abraham had failed the first test. Would he trust the word of God to give him the promised son of their old age? The answer was no. He would try of himself to do God's will, to have a son, and he got Ishmael. Now that the promised son was born, Isaac, Abraham had to be tested again on the same point. Would he trust the word of God to preserve the promised son, even as against God's own word? This time the answer was yes, and God gave him his oath. The cross of Christ fulfills the sacrifice of Isaac, the oath of God securing his promise to us. In Christ shall your seed be called, Galatians 3:16. This is righteousness by faith. Now, just as we do not have to actually enter the bank to commit the sin of robbing it if circumstances prevent us from doing it, we do not have to literally carry out the act of righteousness to have performed it in God's sight if circumstances prevent us from doing it. Examples: Abraham sacrificing Isaac, the thief on the cross. Abraham did indeed sacrifice Isaac, even though Isaac did not die. Now what happened was that as they were going up the mountain, Isaac said, Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham responded, God will provide himself the sacrifice. And that, if you want to accept a pun, is a double meaning in a way, because when Abraham had tied Isaac and set the wood and everything, and he prepared to kill his son, he had the knife raised, and the angel, that is Christ, stopped his hand as it was coming down. Isaac had consented to the idea of sacrificing his son. He even went to the point of even starting the process of doing it, and he was stopped. Yet, it is not considered that Abraham did not sacrifice his son. Let's put that double negative into a positive. Abraham did sacrifice his son. In his mind, it was already done. And so that's what is being said here. And so if we consent to, say, rob a bank if we need money, that consent alone is sin. Even though we may never actually go to the bank and rob it, if we consent to sin, we have committed that in our hearts. Well, let's go to number 159. Again, a passage by E.T. Jones, and it's entitled, Why It's Good News to Learn That You Are Ungodly. So we're going to shift the subject just a little bit. And we're still talking about faith in God's Word, but now we're going to look at it from a little different angle, a little different perspective, if you will. And then, quoting from Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, look at this from Romans 4, verse 5. It says, and this is the beginning of what A.T. Jones has written, that passage. It starts with Romans 4, 5. And listen, it says, To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 5. Now, when Abraham worked, he got Ishmael. But if he simply continued to believe God's word, and when he finally did believe God's word, only that it would produce the promise given, then he received that promise. So we're still talking about believing God's word here. And let me read Romans 4, 5 again at the top of the page. It says, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 5. Going on, A.T. Jones says this, this is the only way that anybody can ever become righteous. First, admit that he is ungodly. Then believe that God justifies, counts righteous the ungodly, and he is righteous with the very righteousness of God. He may not have done anything yet, that is, God may not have done any of his works in him yet, but he is counted as righteousness and is given the experience of righteousness in his experience, and it will come forth as long as God. All right, going on, it says, everyone in the world is ungodly. Ungodly means unlike God. And it is written, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, the goodness, the character of God, Romans 3:23. Anyone, therefore, who will admit that he comes short of being like God in anything, in that he confesses that he is ungodly. Let me read that again. Anyone, therefore, who will admit that he comes short of being like God in anything, in that confesses that he is ungodly. But the truth is that everybody in everything has come short of being like God, for they have all gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3, 9-18. Then as there is no one who is not ungodly, and it is God who justifies the ungodly, this on God's part makes justification, righteousness, salvation, full, free, and sure to every soul on earth. Now I want to tell you a little bit of a story. I was doing a hospital visit, and the person was sick and in the hospital, and I don't think she ever did leave the hospital. I think she was carried out. But I asked her if she wanted to have her sins forgiven. God wanted to pray for her and lift her up for forgiveness of sin. And she says, I don't commit sin. Now, I asked the Lord, what do I say to her? And the answer came back, tell her that her sins have been forgiven, that her sins are covered. But by saying that, she's putting herself in a position where God cannot forgive her sin because she doesn't think she needs it. And so if we think that we are godly, God didn't come to save those who are godly. They don't need salvation. They already have their reward, as Jesus would say it. They already have salvation. And so, going back to our lesson here, third to last paragraph, it says, then as there is no one who is not ungodly, in other words, everybody is ungodly, and as God justifies the ungodly, notice it doesn't say he justifies the godly. They don't need to be justified. They don't need to be made righteous. They're already that. This, on God's part, makes justification, righteousness, salvation, full, free, and sure to every soul on earth. And all that anyone needs to do is to make it all sure to himself, is to believe that God does justify personally and individually him who is ungodly. Thus, strange as it may sound to many, the only qualification and the only preparation for justification, Now let me read that again, okay? The only qualification and the only preparation for justification is for a person to acknowledge that he is ungodly. Then, having such qualification, having made such preparation, all that is required of him to obtain, that would be in their experience, imparted justification, all that is required of him to obtain is in his experience justification, full, free, and sure, is to believe that God justifies him, the ungodly one. Now, for this poor soul that was in the hospital, God told me to let her know that she had already been given righteousness. It was imputed to her. It was given to her in title. I didn't do all that explaining, but I did have to have an answer to what she said. But since she already thought she was ungodly, then she didn't believe that God was making her righteous because she was already that, and she didn't need it. And so I try not to think of what that means for her in eternity, but I'm going to suggest to you now that you not only understand and understand intellectually that God has given to you, dear friend, all of his righteousness, all of his salvation, even his eternal life, which has righteousness and salvation in it, all of that has been given to you in title. Now, believe. Say, yes, Lord, thank you for the gift. That's all he wants you to do is to say thank you. That's all Abraham did. He said, thank you for the gift. Now, believe it. And when you say thank you, you've already acknowledged that you have it, and yet you believe it, and that you want it, and that you like it. And when you say thank you, when you do that, now God has your permission to come into your life and dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our fallen, sinful human minds, having been crucified with him, is now replaced by the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. And when you say, yes, Lord, I believe, thank you for the gift, now Jesus can dwell in you and do his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are justified in your experience simply by believing his word. Oh, that is the power of God's word, dear friend. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners, and we are sinned through and through, even down to places that we don't even know about. And we pray, Lord, that you will dig down, deep down inside of us, and show us our worst case, and take all that sin out. Oh, Lord, you can have all of it. We give it all to you. We pray that you will go down and take it. And as you show it to us, then we can say, yes, Lord, you can have that, and you can have that, and you can have that. And all I want is your righteousness, which you have promised. Oh, have mercy upon us. Take us now and use us and make us into the people you would have us to be. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.